Let's gather our thoughts, focus our hearts and our minds on our Lord. We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where shall our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together Psalm 72 and verses 1 to 9. Let's read together. It's a Psalm of Solomon. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and peace abound, till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. This is the word of God. Amen. Father, we thank you that we can celebrate your kingship and that you rule over all the earth. We praise you, the only true God, and we come together tonight and proclaim our love for you, Lord. We pray that you will make your face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. And yes, Lord, that your saving power will be made known in this congregation and throughout our land. Thank you, Father, that we can join together as your people to worship you and praise you on this Sunday evening. Open our eyes and our ears and soften our hearts that we might become doers of your word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the unity we share in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are a blessed people, and we give you all the praise. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that you will draw us closer to yourself as we worship you this evening. We thank you in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we give you thanks. Amen. Our mission focus this evening focuses on Jenny Meyer and Pietra Institute. And in the back of your bulletin, you'll see a write-up. And just from Jenny, it is good to be in touch with you this month. The most recent training program is to be for key leaders from the provinces of South Africa. Please pray for a powerful work of the Holy Spirit and also for our facilitators. Our desire is to see spiritual fruit and for further training in the provinces stemming from this initial training. Pray also for wisdom in compilation of children's resources on relationships, evangelism, salvation, and discipleship. And there are some praise items. For our salvation, the goodness of the Lord in saving us and making himself known to us. Opportunities given to us to engage with folk who do not know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Continued good health, strength and mental ability. And being part of an organisation with godly leadership. Pastor Loiso is from Motherwell Township. He has asked for your prayers for him, his wife Pumisa and his three children. Pastor Loiso is a church planter, reaching township pastors throughout South Africa. He is involved with Africa for Christ and a church in Motherwell. One of our supporters purchased and sent Bibles to us, and children were among those to receive them. Pray that these children will love Jesus and his word. And we'll come to the prayer requests in the prayers, but keep this as a prayer item in your prayers this week for Jenny and Pietra Institute. We pray for all our other missionaries and for financial pressures and persecution. That's rising in the world today. Being away from family and friends and the challenges of other cultures. And life on the mission field is tough. Anybody who thinks it's easy hasn't been and seen what happens on the mission field. So pray much for our missionaries. Father, we come before you this evening and praise you and worship you, for you are our God, King of kings and Lord of lords, unchanging, sovereign, all-powerful, holy, holy, holy Lord. Father, you have given us life through and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that we are able to approach you and be welcomed into your throne room, covered in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, paid the penalty for our sin and is seated at your right hand, and even now intercedes for us. Thank you, Father, that while we were yet sinners, you called us, drew us to yourself. We do thank you, Father, for Constantia Park Baptist Church and for all the ministries in the church where we can serve you, Lord. Thank you that you have provided and blessed this church for so many years. And we pray, Lord, that we will continue to serve you faithfully as you lead and guide us. Thank you, Father, that we have been blessed for so many years with good sound teaching from our pulpit. We pray, Lord, that we will be obedient to your calling and that we will become doers of your word. Pray that we will not waste any opportunity to serve you and spread the gospel. We thank you for our leadership in this church, Lord, and pray you will give much wisdom and discernment and perseverance to them. You will encourage them in all their work. We pray for those who are going away. Give traveling mercies, we pray. We pray for the Lord's protection on us and our loved ones, our health and homes. We pray tonight especially for Christian marriages, Lord. Oh, preserve and protect them. Pray for the sick and the frail and the old, and also those who are depressed among us. And Lord, we bring all the names on our list before your throne of grace. We think of all those, Lord, who are suffering from cancer. And Father, we pray that you'd encourage them and their caregivers, Lord, that you'll sustain them, but most of all, Lord, that you would heal them. We pray for those who are old and frail, those who are coming to the end of their life just because of the age they are, Lord, that there too you would encourage them and uplift them. And then, Lord, we do pray for others who are on our list that suffer from illnesses, Lord, that have been going on for a long, long time. We pray there too, Father, your hand upon them, that you would bless them and heal them, we do pray. We pray, Lord, for Christians in the world who have been persecuted and killed. Father, encourage and support and sustain them in these times where because of their faith they are being singled out. We pray especially tonight for Jenny Meyer and the Pietra Institute. And we pray, Lord, for ongoing reliance on God and spiritual development during this year, listening to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit as they do their work, continued and good relationship with partners in the Bay. We pray for Pastor Luiso and his family, for the Lord to keep him strong as he serves in many capacities. Pray that his children will follow Jesus and serve him in this world. We pray for all our missionaries, Lord, bless them and provide all their needs and give them a rich harvest as they spread the good news abroad. We pray for our country and our government. Father, we pray that you will convict them. Save them, Father, and draw them to yourself. We pray for revival in our land, Lord, and we do pray, start with us, Father. Help us, Lord, not to focus on the negatives that we see and hear, but to focus on Jesus, who can change all things and can draw men and women to himself. Help us, Lord, daily to pray earnestly and diligently for our country and for all those in positions of authority. We pray for the people of Myanmar, Thailand, and all affected by the earthquake. Lord, we pray you would comfort them, those who are bereaved, and give much wisdom and grace to those who are searching for survivors. O God, our Father, forgive us for our sins we commit so easily and readily. We pray that all we do and say will have the heart and mind of Jesus. O Father, change us. Conform us, Lord, into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we turn now to your word and hear what you have laid on the heart of your servant, we pray that you will open our hearts and minds to hear, and yes, Lord, to become doers of your word. We pray this all in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and we give you thanks. Amen.
Good evening, beloved congregation of the Lord here at Constantia Park. I also bring you greetings from Emmaus Baptist Church in Roeskraal. The saints send you their greeting. Let us open our Bibles this evening to Philippians 2. This will not be our main text for this evening, but I just want to quickly turn to Philippians 2 in the words of the Apostle Paul as he encourages the Christians in Philippi from prison. He writes in chapter 2 of Philippians, from verse 1, he tells them, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." These are very important words uttered by the Apostle Paul at this time of his imprisonment. He writes to encourage the Christians that though there is so much at stake and so much at risk at this point when he is imprisoned for preaching the gospel, he encourages them to obey the Lord, to continue in obedience and to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And the reason they are called to work out their salvation with fear and trembling is because God is at work in you. Beloved brother and sister, if you are a brother and sister in Christ, you believe that God is at work in you. And you need this encouragement. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let us now turn to our main text, John 13, and you'll see immediately how these two passages relate to one another, because Paul uses the example of Christ. He calls the Christians in Philippi to have this mind among themselves, which is theirs in Christ Jesus. And no doubt Paul was thinking of the example of Jesus as he served his own disciples. In my mind, at least, it makes sense that he was thinking of John 13. I hope that you will at least concede that it's a great possibility that Paul is referring to this, because in John 13, Jesus refers to his own actions of washing the feet of the disciples as setting them an example of servanthood. An example of servanthood. So let's read together from verse 1. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Only so far may the Lord bless the reading of his word. I know that there is much more in this text to unpack, but I stop there because this is important for us to hear this evening. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. As Jesus comes to this point in his ministry with his disciples, in the Gospel of John, you will know that in the opening chapters of the Gospel up until chapter 11, Jesus does various signs. Jesus does various signs, and the final sign in the book of John is in chapter 11, where he rose Lazarus from the dead, and he called out to the dead man in the tomb, and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And there we learn Jesus saying to the sisters, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." And then there's a shift in the book of John. In chapter 12, we see the unbelief of the people. The unbelief. And John talks about the unbelief of the people. And then in chapter 13, we have this time of intimacy, and the timeline stretches out a bit. There's a short space of time that's covered in a couple of chapters for us. Chapter 13 to 17, 18. Where Jesus shares a time of intimacy before his death with his disciples. And John chapter 13 is the beginning of this. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, we read the following words: "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Having loved them, he loved them to the end. And this doesn't mean that Jesus loved them to the end of his life. When he would die on the cross, that's the end of his love. See, we would typically understand it that way when someone would say, "I love you." And if we're expecting them to pass away, or when they have passed away, we think that's an end to their love. But this is not what Jesus means. He's not talking about the end of his life and the end of his love here. What is meant here by loving them to the end is the word goal, or purpose, for which he loved them. He loved them to the fullest extent so that the purposes of his love has worked itself out in them and through them. And so during the supper, when he's with his disciples in this time of intimacy, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Just to inflict some more pain on Jesus at this time and to put a shadow on what is going on as he shares this time of intimacy with the disciples. And we know something of this because we also desire for a pure fellowship of believers, where there are no betrayers in the midst. But you see, Jesus himself, in this time of preparation for the cross, he knew that the betrayer was in their midst. And yet he acted while the betrayer is looking. And so this is a call to us as the church of God, not to weed out the betrayers in our midst, but to look unto Jesus and to see he knows who are true in heart. He knows who are his people. And he behaves and he moves and he acts in a way in the presence of his enemies and our enemies. And so Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. Now this brings us to the first point I want to open up for us. This text naturally divides itself up into three sections, three movements. The first movement here I've entitled Jesus Rose. We need to see the actions of Jesus as he rises from the supper. It's a very important time because in less than 24 hours he's going to be crucified. What do you expect from a man who's going to the cross and he knows it? What do you expect of Jesus at this time? And what he does and what we expect are two different things. We see he rose from the supper. We must pay careful attention because Jesus is not speaking in this first section that I'm unpacking for us. We have to watch and see his movements. So put in your own imagination how Jesus moves here. He laid aside his outer garments. He takes a towel, tied it around his waist, and as he moves, his disciples are watching him. They see what he is doing. Every movement that Christ makes here is very important. He ties it around his waist and he poured water into a basin. This basin here is not just a bucket that was lying around. This basin was particularly for foot washing. It's a particular kind of basin. And so he takes the basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. We see in Jesus' movement there must have been some preparation for him. There was a towel. There was a basin. They were seated together. There was an expectation that someone would wash their feet. Who would it be? And I think when Jesus rose up and he started doing this, the jaws of some of the disciples must have dropped. Our Master, our Lord, coming to wash our feet? And he began to wash their feet. And he completed that work. He dried off their feet with the towel. He wiped it with the towel that was wrapped around him. He started to wash their feet and he finished washing their feet. He didn't quit halfway through. You see, and I think he must have gone to some of the disciples first, and Peter must have been thinking, no, this something's wrong. And so we move into the second movement of this passage, which is Peter's resistance. So we see that Jesus rose and Peter resisted. So Peter resisted. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? You see, Peter is not surprised that someone's washing feet at this point. But what he is surprised to find is that Jesus is the one who wants to wash his feet. The foot washings was never done by someone in a higher standing than you. It was always done by a servant of a lower rank who would wash the feet of those who had dined together. And so when he came to Simon Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Can you imagine the other disciples at this point who had already received the foot washing? Because Jesus is saying to Peter now, so why is Peter so resistant to this? They might start thinking. And then Jesus tells them, what I'm doing to you, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. I must just point out that some translations have two different words here for understanding. You have the word perceive and the word understand. And the emphasis here in the first one is with perception. You don't know, you don't perceive what I'm about to do. But afterwards you will understand, know, and this is a word that has an implication of deeper knowledge. It's a knowledge of experience, or a knowledge of personal experience, personal relationship. It's a relational knowledge that's gained. And so Jesus said, afterwards you will understand. And Peter protested one more time, you shall never wash my feet. You shall never wash my feet. No, can't be. Jesus cannot wash my feet. You are too important, Lord, to wash my feet. Now, we can understand Peter's reaction in two ways here. We can understand that Peter knows the position of his Lord, and that he's acting out of a place of humility and understanding, I am but a disciple of the Lord. I'm not worthy to receive his washing. But I prefer to think of it a little bit more as Peter is being pious and trying to show up the other disciples a little bit, because none of them protested. They've received the foot washing of Jesus, and they were just as surprised perhaps as Peter was in their Lord getting up and washing their feet. But they receive it. Peter's resistance could be something like us resisting God's work in us. Lord, I cannot accept your help. I'm too dirty to be washed by you. This is the sense we get when we sin against God and we feel guilty in our conscience and we feel estranged from God. We do what Adam did in the garden and run to hide ourselves. We think, oh Lord, no, you can't do this for me because of who you are and because of who I am. But you see, the Lord here comes and tells Peter, Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. You see, this was the important part which Peter needed to learn. That what Jesus is doing is to give his disciples a share with him. A portion with him. This is what the foot washing is about. The Lord Jesus is coming as a servant and making his disciples have a share in his work, in his ministry, in his humble service to humanity. And Peter is resisting his share in that, and the Lord is pointing that out. Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no share in me. And you see how graciously the Lord comes to Peter, and how graciously the Lord comes to you and to me when we resist. The Lord comes to us and say, if I don't wash you, if I don't heal you, if I don't forgive you, if I don't, then you have no share with me. And again, Peter responds, but Peter's response, don't be fooled by it, because now Peter says, he says, Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head. Peter just cannot let the Lord be Lord. He has to tell the Lord how to do things. Peter is missing the point. Jesus is telling him, you have no share with me. And Peter is stuck on the washing. Not just my feet, but my hands, my everything, Lord. And isn't this the way that we respond oftentimes when we hear, you will have no share with me? And then we say, oh Lord, not only this, but do that and fix that also. I want a big share with you. We just can't let the Lord be the Lord, can we? Like Peter, let the Lord be Lord. Let him wash your feet. He doesn't need to wash your body. And the Lord tells him as much. The Lord's response here is one of grace and mercy. He knows his disciple. He said, the one who has bathed does not need to wash, except his feet. But he's completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. You see, the cleansing here also is a corporate act. Jesus is cleansing the feet, not just of the disciples individually. You are clean. He's saying that to the group of disciples. You are clean. But not all of you. Not every one of you. It's the same truth in the church today. You are clean. God can pronounce. Jesus pronounces the church. It's my congregation. You are clean. You all are clean. As God's congregation in this place. But not every one of you. But not every one of you. Jesus knows. Jesus knows who are his. He knows who it is who will betray him. He knew who it was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. And then we come to the third movement. The third movement here is Jesus resuming his place. So after washing their feet, after he rose, after Peter resisted, Jesus goes back and he resumes his place. I couldn't help but think when I read this, Jesus rose and then he resumed his place, is somewhat of a little picture of what Jesus has done by coming down from heaven, rising up, becoming a man and being born by the Virgin and coming to this earth. And then as he's departing to the Father, resuming his place with the Father, because in John 17 he later prays, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before. So we see a little picture of Jesus coming from heaven and ascending back into the Father, even in this, in his actions, in this meal with his disciples. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, see, when he finished the work of washing, he resumed his place. And then he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? Do you understand what I have done to you? And that same question I leave with you this evening. It's the same question that Jesus is asking of you and of me this evening. He's asking it of us as the church. Do you understand what I have done to you? How often do we hear that phrase, to you? Because we think in the gospel, Jesus has died for us. And he's done things for us. But here Jesus is not asking, do you understand what I've done for you? He's asking, do you understand what I have done to you? It's the words of Paul in Philippians 2. Work out your salvation, for it is God who is at work in you. Do you understand what God has done to you? And Jesus then explains. He then explains to them what he has done to them. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. If then, your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, if this is what the Lord has done to you, you also ought to wash the feet of one another. You also ought. And so what Jesus is saying, what I've done to you, you benefit from that, you have a share in me. And having a share in me now obligates you to share with your fellow disciples. You ought to wash one another's feet. You have an obligation to wash the feet of your fellow disciples. Washing of feet is a messy business. We don't like to get down on our knees and touch someone else's feet. We don't even like making phone calls these days. If your phone starts ringing and someone's calling you, you push the red button. That's not what a phone is for. The younger generation will know what I'm talking about. Rather text me. You see, we've become so distant in our modern day. How can we serve one another? How can we love one another at such great distances? How can we show love in practical ways if we continually distance ourselves from one another? You see, that's why it's so important for me to emphasize the intimacy between Jesus and his disciples, the intimacy of Jesus washing their feet, the intimacy to which Jesus is calling his disciples, wash one another's feet. We as Christians need to be involved in one another's lives, because this is the only way we can serve one another, wash one another's feet. And you see, Jesus is also saying the obligation here is to wash the feet of one another. Jesus is not expecting us to wash his feet, to pay it back. You see, we typically, when Jesus does something for us, we want to pay God back. I come to church more regularly because I want to pay God back for the salvation. I want to read my Bible more because I think somehow that is offering back to God something acceptable. But this is not what we ought to be doing. We ought to wash the feet of our fellow disciples. And Jesus says in verse 15, "For I have given you an example. I've given you a pattern." You know that when a king lowers his head, a subject has to lower his head even more. And when a king lowers his head some more, the subject has to go down. Don't worry, I'm not going to hide behind the pulpit. In us bowing down as Christ bowed down, have this mind amongst yours, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but lowered himself, made himself a servant. Serve one another. Love one another. I have given you example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Your head shall never be higher than mine, says Jesus. But he's saying that in love. He's not saying it like the dictator. Your head shall never be higher than mine. He says, don't raise your head higher than mine. I'm your master, and what you see the master doing, so you must do. You're obligated to. Nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. I'm so thankful for that reminder. I'm no greater than the Lord who sent me here to preach to you this evening. Messenger is no greater than the master who sent him. Humble servant of the Lord, thankful that he bowed down to save this wretched sinner. I'm a man like the rest of you who needs the grace of Jesus. We conclude here with the words of Jesus in verse 17. If you know these things, dear brother and sister, if you know these things, blessed are you. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't stop there. You see, knowledge puffs up, as Paul tells us. If you know these things, blessed are you if, and here's the contingency, if possibly you should do them. You cannot experience the blessing that Jesus pronounces here if you do not do. If you don't do as Jesus did, you won't experience the blessing. And this is where faith is required. This is the call to faith. Because I have to believe that Jesus will bless where he has promised to bless. I have to believe that God will bless where he has promised to bless. But I'm blessed and I experience that blessing only in the doing. I'm so thankful for John's prayer earlier. Thank the Lord for the ministry that we're able to serve God. You know how many churches would pray, thank you for the ministry that we could be served? Thank you for the ministry that we can serve. Thank you for equipping us for that ministry. Ephesians 4. God has given us evangelists, shepherds, and preachers to equip us for the work of ministry, that we may work. But you see, the work that we're doing is not a work of slavery. Think of the words of Jesus in Matthew 11 when he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest." And in the next verse he tells us, "Take my yoke upon you." And if you can put two and two together, a yoke involves work. Jesus is telling you to rest, and to have that rest you have to work. But you have to work for him to receive his rest. We have to work for Jesus to receive the rest. You see, that's how we receive him washing our feet, is in resting in the work that he has done in us and through us, by also working out that salvation in obedience as we follow him and as we do what he commands us to do. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is our example, our paradigm of love and service. Thank you that he has loved the disciples, that he has loved us to the end. And we see that that end, that purpose for which he loved us, is being worked out in our life today. Father, we know that this is the challenge of faith that you have called us to do the good work which you have prepared beforehand for us, that we may walk therein and to expect your blessing. Thank you for the reminder that we cannot expect the blessing apart from the work, but let us also know that the work is not a work of the flesh, but it is the work of the Spirit in us and through us as we behold our Shepherd, our Lord and our Teacher, and as we do as he has done. We thank you that we have a share in his suffering. We have a share in his death. And, O Lord, we have a share in the glory that is to come. And those who think that they have a share in the glory to come and in the share in heaven to come without sharing in the suffering and the hardships, Lord, we pray that you would bring them to a realization that it is either all of Christ or none of him. Lord, we cannot have heaven apart from our Lord and Savior. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to work in this congregation at Constantia Park Baptist Church, the saints that are gathered here. May you continue to equip them for the work of ministry. May you continue to bless them with good preaching from your word. May Christ so grip the preachers that preach the word. And may the hearers respond in faith, for faith comes through hearing and hearing the word of Christ. Thank you, O Lord, that we can share fellowship with one another. Bless the time of fellowship this evening, but also in the week to come, and in the months and years to come for this congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us now stand and sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn is, "O Church, Arise." Here we call one another to that love and service, and remind one another, encourage one another to love and serve together. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen.